Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I asked David if he would sing that hymn for us this morning, because I want to speak to us today on the name of Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It literally means Jehovah, my salvation. Jehovah, my Savior. When we speak about the name of Jesus, of course, we are speaking of his person. His person as he is revealed in the Scriptures. This means the one person who is both God and man, in all the perfections and attributes, all his gifts and graces. He who is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He who is the one surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. We're going to look this morning at several scriptures which speak to us of his name. I want us to begin in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I'll begin my reading this morning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. First this morning, let's recognize that salvation is in his name. He shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a people to save. And he was given these people from before the foundation of the world. He did not come into this world to make salvation possible. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. What would this entail? What must he do to save his people from their sins? First of all, we see that salvation has to do with sin. We're not talking about any kind of salvation that men might conjure up, but we are talking about salvation from sin. What would it entail for him to do in order to save his people from their sins? Well, first of all, and not in any order of importance, but first of all, he must obey God's perfect law for them. God's perfect law that you and I have all broken, it must be obeyed. It must be obeyed not only in action, but in thought and in word. In every movement, the law of God, which is his perfect holiness, it must be obeyed. We haven't obeyed it. His people haven't obeyed it. but it must be obeyed if one is to be saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Well, the penalty of sin is the same today as it was when God created Adam and placed him in the garden. The penalty of sin has never changed, and the penalty of sin is death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and dying thou shalt die. Yes, the penalty of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, God said, it shall die. He must suffer the penalty of God's perfect law for them. Not only his obedience to the law, his perfect obedience to the law, in order for him to save his people, he must. And what did God say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's the only one that God ever said that about. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He pleased the Father in all things, in all ways, obeying God's perfect law. But the penalty of that law, which was death, it also had to be met. He must suffer its penalty of that law, that perfect law, for his people. As God's righteous servant, and that's what he is called in Isaiah chapter 42, he must magnify the law and make it honorable. Now, God's law is perfect and it's holy. How did he magnify that law? Just by becoming subject to the law. He magnified the law because of who he is, the God-man. He magnified God's perfect law and made it honorable. He must also not only obey God's law perfectly, suffer the penalty of that broken law, but he must also overcome Satan and destroy his works to deliver them who through fear of death were always in bondage, always captives of Satan. We might just say he must do all that the holy Lord God requires for one fallen son of Adam to be received into his bosom. That is, into the bosom of God. Whatever it takes for God, the holy Lord God, to embrace a sinner, that's what he had to do. And that's what he did. Salvation is in his name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Salvation is in his name. And salvation is only in his name. The Apostle Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 4, made this solemn declaration: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, whereby, given among men, whereby we must be saved." Here are three truths included in salvation when we talk about salvation. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. So, salvation is in his name. We live in a day that people say, "Well, you know, there are many roads, but we're all going to the same place." That's a lie, my friends. There's one way of salvation, and Christ is that way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the one way. His name is the one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here are three truths included in salvation. Forgiveness of our sins is in His name. Forgiveness of our sins is in His name. When you think about being saved, when you think about salvation, isn't that a very important part of it? Isn't that what you think of, that your sins must be forgiven? That salvation means our sins are forgiven us? Well, notice here, beginning in verse 38, again, the Apostle Peter is preaching. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Forgiveness of our sins is in his name. You notice how Peter says all the prophets give witness to this truth. All the prophets, all the Old Testament prophets, all of the writing prophets, and all of those who didn't write, but they all gave witness to this truth, that through his name is forgiveness of sins. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Well, Peter says all the prophets gave witness unto him. The Lord Jesus could have said, Isaiah wrote of me, and he did. He could have said, David, he wrote of me, and he did. Micah, he wrote of me, and he did. Haggai, he wrote of me, and he did. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name we receive forgiveness of sins. Through his name. Do you realize that the Old Testament, all the prophets, Peter said, give witness to him. The Old Testament was written over a space of about 1,200 years by more than 25 different men. And all of those men, they came from different backgrounds, and yet they were all inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and they all gave witness to Him. Not one exception. Not one exception, not one discordant chord, not at all. They all gave witness to him. How many people in this world today who trust in what is taught from a book, the Quran, that was written by one man? He only lived to be 60-some years old, so he wrote that book in the space of a few years. And yet how many people are following what he said and what he wrote down? And then Joseph Smith, he only lived to be 40-some years old. He wrote the Book of Mormon in less than a year, I believe it was. How many people are following what he wrote down? And let me tell you something. All of these religions, and that's what they are, religions, and all of their holy books, they all give a witness that men are saved by works. By works. But this book, all the prophets give witness unto him that through his name, through his person, through his blood, through his righteousness, all that believe are forgiven their sins. So forgiveness of sins, that's part of salvation. And it comes, as Peter tells us, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Receive it. You don't earn it. I think this is maybe one of the most difficult things for God's people to accept. You don't merit salvation. If you lived 1,000 years, all you would do is add to the number of transgressions for which you would need forgiveness. Receive freely, freely receive remission of sins. Here's something else we think of when we think of salvation: eternal life. Look with me in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. This is a very important part of salvation, is eternal life. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the apostle said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Eternal life is in his name. He confessed to be the good shepherd who came that his sheep might have life, and he said might have it more abundantly. To have life more abundantly is to have eternal life that cannot be lost. It cannot be forfeited. We had life, all men had life once in our head, in our representative, in Adam, and we lost it. As the Apostle Paul said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now that life that we had in Adam, it was an eternal life, that's true. Because eternal life is just that, it is eternal. No, Adam was our representative. And no doubt he stood in our place. And if he had fulfilled the obligations of that covenant under which God created him, then he would have been constituted holy and all of his posterity. But no, Adam sinned. He broke that covenant. We had life once in Adam, but we lost that life. But the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and the life that we receive through his name, it is eternal life. What does that mean, eternal life? It means that we will enjoy him forever. We will be with him and we will enjoy him forever. Do you ever stop and meditate and think what heaven will be like? What heaven will be like when we are rid of this body of flesh? The old man is in the past, and we will be with him forever in pure holiness and righteousness. Eternal life is in his name. The Apostle John said, "He that hath the Son hath life." For this is the record, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, "For this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." There we see again, given, not earned, not deserved, not merited. No, given. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Lord Jesus told Martha that day, Martha, she said, I know that the dead will rise in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Our life is hid with Him, hid in God in Christ. When He shall appear, the apostle tells us, then shall we appear also with Him and like Him. Eternal life. Now here's something else. Salvation is in His name. We see forgiveness of sins is in His name. We see that eternal life is in His name. But I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus. It is His people whom He saves and He washes. That verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He washed us in His own blood. He washed us. We don't wash ourselves. No, He washed us, cleansed us, and sanctified us, and justified us in the name of Jesus Christ. If you look at this passage, Paul, if you look back to verse 9, he said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now I'm sure there were some in the church here that he's writing to who were not guilty of any of those outward sins that he's named there. Some may be guilty of one. Some may be guilty of two. Some may be guilty of them all. But there was one thing that was common to them all. They were all unrighteous. That's how he begins. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's where this word justification comes in, isn't it? He's cleansed, he's sanctified, and he's justified, all in the name of Jesus Christ. So salvation is in his name. Now I want us to look at a second thing. His special presence is promised to those gathered in his name. Matthew chapter 18. His special presence is promised to those gathered in His name. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Gathered in His name. When Jacob, the old patriarch, was on his deathbed, He began to prophesy concerning each one of his 12 sons. And when he came to Judah, from the tribe from which the Lord Jesus Christ came, the kingly tribe, he said this, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And he said that under the name, the title of Shiloh, the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Holy Spirit gathers his people to him. He said, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I shall raise him up at the last day." Now, I think all of us in this room this morning are able to understand the difference between can and may. No man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me. And that we know is not hard to understand when all men are dead in trespasses and sins. No man can come to me. He didn't say no man may come to me. But no man has that ability. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Men and women, boys and girls, must be quickened. They must be made alive. As Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." To come to Christ, to be gathered unto Christ, is the work of God the Holy Spirit. It's not accomplished through long invitational hymns at the end of a service. It's not accomplished by sad stories to cause you to cry and feel sad. That's not the way God brings people to Christ. It is God the Holy Spirit. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all." That doesn't say men, even though that word has been added. But he said, "I shall draw all unto me." And he was lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was lifted up upon that cross. And so all that the Father gave unto him are gathered, are drawn to him. And yet our Lord here is speaking of the fact that when those who have been gathered unto him, drawn unto him, when we gather, God has ordained that his people gather together. That we come together to worship the Lord, to sing praises to his name, to study his word. And notice, our Lord didn't say, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I come." No, there I am. He's here this morning. And he's here every time that we are gathered in his name, whether there's two or 2,000. That's his promise. That's his word. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm thankful this morning for this church. I would hate to live in a desert all by myself. I'd hate to be like Moses when he lived on the backside of that desert. We've been blessed. God has given us brothers and sisters that we can come together of like faith. We love the same gospel. We have the same Father. We're washed in the same blood. We have the same hope. Isn't it a blessed thing to come together, be gathered in his name, and for the Lord to be here in our midst? One other thing. If you will, turn with me to Philippians. So there's salvation in his name, and there is his special presence promise to those gathered in his name. You know, as God, he's everywhere. There's no place where he isn't. He especially has a place called heaven, his throne room. But he is in the midst of his people when we are gathered in his name. And I pray, and I trust you will too, learn to pray. Lord, gather us today. Gather us today in the name of Christ. Let's not just take it for granted that we will be gathered. No, Lord, gather us today. Gather us Wednesday evening. Gather us in thy name, because we've got thy promise that where two or three are gathered in thy name, that you are in our midst. Philippians chapter 2. His name is above every name, and at his name shall all creatures give glory to God the Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God, listen, God has determined. And if God determines something, it's going to happen. God has determined that the Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence in all things. Salvation is not a joint operation. He's not your co-pilot. He's going to have the preeminence in all things. And this verse tells us that God hath highly exalted him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And let me say, how high has God exalted him? How low did the Lord Jesus Christ come? How low did he make himself? Look above in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you think of it like this? There he is in glory. And he stepped into this world, not as a powerful person, but as an infant, and took the form of a servant, and even died. And that death, the death of the cross, that was the most and is the most ignominious death that man has ever come up with. Crucifixion. He did that. He stepped from glory to the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Salvation is in his name. His special presence is promised to those gathered in his name, and his name is above every name. And at his name shall all creatures give glory to God the Father. Amen. Do you love his name? I'm going to ask David to come, and I'm going to change up what we're going to sing. I want just to sing that chorus of the hymn that he sang just a few moments ago. Most of us know it. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his holy name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Can you sing that today? And is that your testimony? Is it? Is His name the sweetest name that you know? I pray it is for all of us. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing the chorus. Let's sing it through twice, David. I've got it here.